Well, let us once again open our Bibles to Romans in chapter 11. Romans in chapter 11. We'll start reading tonight in verse number 18. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 18. Advice to the Gentiles. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And if they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, in this portion of chapter 11, we see continuing advice to the Gentiles. And it's interesting that in verse number 13, Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Well, it's interesting that since this is being written to the church at Rome, that it doesn't say, "For I speak to you, the church, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the church, I magnify mine office." Did you catch that? Now, we've read that over the last two or three times we've gotten together. Kind of interesting, isn't it? "For I speak to you, Gentiles." Not just Gentiles, but you, Gentiles. Let's see what we can make of that. What does that suggest to you? Paul is the apostle for the church, isn't he? He wrote the church epistles. Anything that we know about the church, in any degree of detail anyway, we have to learn from the Pauline epistles, do we not? And here we have an epistle of Paul actually written to the church at Rome. And it almost seems a bit peculiar that he would phrase it this way. "For I speak to you Gentiles." Can somebody come up with an idea as to why he might have phrased it that way? "I speak to you Gentiles." Okay. Yes, he could be speaking to a broader group than just the church at Rome, but he could have said the churches, because he uses that very phrase in a lot of his epistles, doesn't he? The churches. Let's consider one thing here as we think about this. Is Paul addressing individual Israelites in chapters 9, 10, and 11? Or is he addressing corporate Israel? Which way is it? We're going to agree with Brother Paul. You can't see him shaking his head, yes, because he sat in the back. But we won't make anything out of that. That's right. He's speaking to Israel corporate as a nation. Now, within the nation of Israel, were there some that had become Christians? Certainly, Paul makes that very case. I'm one of them. There's a godly remnant. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, didn't they? Paul was one. And there were many, many others. We have to remember that after the message on the day of Pentecost, everybody that was in the church at that time was Jewish, as far as we know. They were all Jews that heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Not just men, but brethren. Sure, they were all Jews. So within Israel, there was a believing remnant. Does that give you an idea of maybe why Paul says in verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles? What might that be? All right, he's speaking to a corporate non-Jewish group. Okay, would that be the church then, or? Yes. But doesn't the scripture say that in the church of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile? Doesn't that kind of jangle on you? You're reading along and you're expecting him to say, if he's going to speak to Gentiles, he would have said, you ex-Gentiles who are now Christians, the New Testament church, I magnify mine office. Doesn't it almost jangle on your mind when you read the word Gentiles there? Let's see if we can get an idea from something else. Look at verse number 20. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, he also spare not thee. Does that give us an idea? Okay. Oh. Okay. Do you think Paul maybe is alluding to something that the church is headed for and he's warning them don't go there? Okay. Okay, that's true, but it looks to me like verse number 20 is a warning to somebody. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. That sounds like a warning to me. What does it sound like to you? And who is it a warning to? Okay. In our Sunday school class, we're talking about the Kingdom of Heaven parables, and we've been looking in the book of Revelation to see a panoramic view of the history of the church. It starts at Ephesus, where they lost their first love, and it ends at Laodicea, where... What's the hallmark of Laodicea? Okay, they're lukewarm, they're neither hot nor cold, and where is Jesus? Pardon? He's on the outside knocking to get in. And if we back up to chapter 1, where do we find Jesus? Revelation chapter 1. Standing amidst something. And those candlesticks are what? The churches. And what does he warn could happen? Yes, the candlestick could be removed, couldn't it? Does that give us an idea about Laodicea? What about their candlestick? Were there a remnant of believers in Israel at the time Paul writes this? Will there be a remnant of believers in the so-called church in the Laodicean days? But if you were going to address the church, would you necessarily call it a church? The church that's at Laodicea? Could there be another way that our Lord might look at it, since he's on the outside? Certainly, he's looking for a remnant. Does that give us a hint about how the church age is going to end up? What was the spiritual progression from Ephesus to Laodicea? Everything's coming up roses and it's getting better and better, just like John Calvin told us it would. It's declining. It's in spiritual declension. Could any honest person here tonight look around at churchianity and tell me that things are all coming up roses? What do you think about the so-called church today concerning its spiritual health? It's as sick as it's ever been. As a matter of fact, it's sicker than it's ever been. Oops. Do you think it's possible that the church will be broken off? What event broke the branches off Israel so that the Gentiles could be grafted in? I know there's kind of a period of time there, but just give me the general period of time where Israel was broken off from the root. I mean, it happened. Paul is saying that it happened here. My question is, when did it happen? During the days of Ahab, Jezebel? During the days of David and Bathsheba? During the days of Solomon? When was that? They stopped several times, but which specific time are you talking about? 70 AD. Wow. Can you think of something in the structure, in the scriptures? What's the book of Acts a history of? There's more than the church. There's even more than that. Where does the book of Acts start? If we can get this kind of settled in our head, it'll be really clear what Paul is talking about here. You Gentiles better be careful if you're going to boast against Israel. You better be careful. Where does the book of Acts start? Okay. Let's back up just a little bit more. Something had to happen before he ascended. He was crucified, then the book of Acts opens with his ascension, and then what's the next thing that happens? Pentecost. What happens on Pentecost? Somebody preaches a message. Who? Peter. Who'd he preach the message to? What was Israel's reaction? Wait a minute here. I'm not sure I would go with that, Brother Ed. All right, 5,000? All right, the leaders of the Jews turned against him. What about most of the nation of Israel? Were they on board with Pentecost or not right away? Yes, but considering what the population of the Jews was in those days, was that a substantial part of the nation of Israel or was it the fine dust of the balance? Pardon? They didn't have television. That's right. It's too bad Peter Popoff didn't live then. Wait a minute. They had real holy water and prayer cloths. Oops. Poor Peter. The question is, did Israel wholesale embrace Pentecost? No, they didn't. Only a small remnant listened to the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. The rulers remained unrepentant. Okay, so what's the next thing that happens? Okay, but I mean the next thing in the advancement of the gospel. So, on the day of Pentecost, we have a small remnant of Jews that put their faith in Christ. The gospel hasn't even been preached to the Gentiles yet. So, what's the next thing on the agenda? Where does the gospel go from there? Okay, but we're talking about the progression of the gospel. There was a persecution in Jerusalem which did what? Go ahead, Brother Ed, because you're on the right track. Well, you're half right. Think that little place that's north there that Jesus needs go through. Samaria. And I said you were half right because the Samaritans were half what and half what? They were half Jewish and Gentile. So the gospel next goes to the Samaritans. What's the Samaritans' reaction? Pretty favorable. So, of course, when the nation of Israel and its leaders saw the Samaritans responding to the gospel, they said, hey, we want in too. No, they didn't? Oh. Okay, where does the gospel go next after that? The book of Acts is kind of a history of how the gospel goes along until we reach a certain place where some branches get broken off. Where's the next place that it goes? Huh? Okay. Hey, you've got hold of that scripture. That's good. First in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and then in Samaria, so far we've tracked it in the book of Acts. Now, where's the next place that it goes? This is the reason that a lot of people think that Peter was a Baptist, not a Catholic. He was up on the rooftop thinking about something. Like all good Baptists, he was thinking about his stomach. What happened? That's right. He went to the house of Cornelius, who was a... Oh, Acts chapter 10. Now we're getting somewhere. What was the reaction of Cornelius and his household? Oh man, we want in. I'll say. Well, Peter no more than gets back with his fellow Israelites, then a question is raised. What's the question? Were they really excited because Peter went up to this Gentile's house and gave them the gospel? They sure weren't. They called Peter into question. And then all of Israel repented. Yes, no? Of course they didn't. But now the gospel's been preached to the Gentiles. Peter's used those keys. What's the next thing that starts to happen in the book of Acts? We're kind of outlining the book of Acts here because when we get an outline of the book of Acts, we're going to understand what we're reading in Romans here. It has to do with this thing that we're talking about out of the book of Acts. What's the next thing that happens? Cornelius and his household are saved, the first Gentiles that are specifically given the gospel. Hold my coat, boys. I got business to do. Baptized with his coat on? Stephen was stoned. Who was Stephen? A Gentile dog? No wonder they stoned him. He was a Jew. One of the Sanhedrin? Or he was a deacon in the church, the Jewish church at that time. By the way, who did Stephen preach to? Who was his audience? The Jews. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Man, that was a stem winder, wasn't it? Boy, howdy, that was a paint peeler. So what was the Jews' reaction to Stephen's message? They stoned him. Doesn't sound to me like Israel's coming around, but does it sound like God's exercising a lot of patience here? I mean, they've already crucified the Messiah. Does it sound like God's going the extra mile here for them? He didn't just write them off the day they crucified the Messiah, did he? No. So what's the next thing that happens after Stephen gets stoned? Certainly, along comes the Apostle Paul. Now, what does God do with Paul? All right. Who did God send Paul to? I mean, we had it right here in our text for tonight, Romans 11 and verse number 13. Certainly, Paul begins to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. By the way, are they buying into it? You better believe it. Every place he goes, people are getting saved. It wasn't the Jews that said, "They that's turned the world upside down have come hither also." Where was the first place that Paul went when he blew into town, a Gentile town, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Starbucks? No. What did you say, Barb? The synagogues. He always went to the synagogue first because our Lord said to the Jew first. What was the reaction in the synagogues? They broke out in holy laughter. No. Oh, I'm 2,000 years down the timeline. Just a minute. Unbelief. Unbelief to the extent of doing what? Oh man, they made it really hot for Paul. They tried to get him crucified every place that he went. They raised up huge opposition. They caused riots. So now Israel came around. No. So we get down to the book of Acts. Paul has finally had enough of this, and he finally says something. Right in the closing of the book of Acts. Yes. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. They'll hear it. They'll hear it. Israel, unrepentant. But a small remnant of them saved. Now the church comes into being. We start at Ephesus, where things look like they're going really well, except for this small thing. They start to do exactly what Israel did. Which was what? No. Certainly, they began to leave their first love. I mean, Israel had hardly walked through the Red Sea before they did what? Yeah. Now, just to be honest, has the history of the church been any different? Certainly not. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and see what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11. It might make a lot more sense. Verse number 18. Boast not against the branches. Which branches? And who's not supposed to do any boasting? All right, the Gentiles aren't supposed to boast against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee, because salvation is of the Gentiles. That's right. Verse number 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Duh. Yeah, you can cross out well there and put in duh. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. What's the opposite of faith? Unbelief. Are you Gentiles so dumb as to think that God took a naturally good vine and broke it off just so there'd be room for you? Hello? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Now, why would he say that? Be not high-minded, but fear. Uh-huh. What's going to happen to most of the professing church at the rapture? Yes. How wide is the gate? How narrow is the way? How many? Yeah. You mean that a lot of people in the churches today aren't going to go? And only a few are? What's the word for that? The few that are? That R word? Remnant! In the days of Laodicea, they were inside the church house begging for Jesus. He was in control. No, he was on the outside trying to appeal to a few individuals who were in there. Who are the hardest people to reach with the gospel message? Yes, those in churchianity. Wow. Look at verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. The thee is individual Christians? The churches! Does that give us a hint why Paul in verse number 13 uses the term Gentiles instead of church? Will any of the true church be left behind at the rapture? Were any of the true Israelites left behind at Pentecost? Stop and think about it. Were there any godly Israelites who did not come to Christ after Pentecost? The question has two possible answers. Yes? Certainly, they were looking forward. Then Peter preaches the message. Did Peter only preach the message to a few people? Or did the message go to all Jerusalem and all of Judea? They all had a chance to hear it. How many heard? 3,000 and 5,000, some here and some there, but a drop in the bucket compared with the population. Now let's fast forward to the church at Laodicea. How many people hear out of the church of Laodicea? Very, very few. So how much of the church is going to go when Jesus comes again? All of them, but there won't be very many all of them. Because there's a difference between the true church and the professing church, isn't there? And didn't we read somewhere in the book of Romans, along our way someplace, that not all Israel are of Israel? Wasn't that borne out in the preaching after Pentecost? The ones that were truly of Israel and really Abraham's children did what? They responded to the gospel. What about in the Laodicean church? Those that are truly the Lord's, what do they do when they hear the gospel preached? Reject it? No, they accept it and they get saved, don't they? And they are the true church. So does that give us an idea then why in verse number 13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles. What's he maybe trying to say by using that term? It's still not clear. Do you think he might be trying to say all that glitters isn't gold? Do you think he might be saying, you're all Gentiles, but when this thing gets down to the end, you won't all be Christians. And the ones of you that are, you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Which brings us on to the next thing then in verse number 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Let's deal with the first part of it first, since after all, it was first. Behold the goodness and severity of God. He wants us to look at something. That's what behold means, right? The goodness and severity of God. In what sense? Well, on them that fell. First of all, what fall do you think he's talking about here? Yeah, but who is he talking about? And they fell in what respect? They didn't respond to the gospel. They rejected the Messiah. Severity. Wonder if there's a double engender here. Has Israel ever undergone severity? Because it's pretty clear he's talking about Israel that's fallen here, is it not? Has Israel undergone any severity? When? Let's do our timeline thing. Alright, the Babylonians! Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar! Man, this is 600 years before! Then what? Actually, we jumped the gun a little bit because we forgot about the northern kingdom. The Assyrians! The Assyrians came and carried off the northern kingdom, then the Babylonians came and carried off the southern kingdom. God blessed them under Darius and allowed him to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And what's the first thing they did then? They began to rebel again. And then what happens? The Greeks leave and the who comes? The Romans come. And the Romans are nice to them, right? Not exactly. So they reject their Messiah. Would you say that was an act of rebellion? And then 30 or 40 years later, something else happens that's kind of severe. They destroy the temple and the ones that they didn't kill, they transported to the whole wide world. and they were never allowed to go back again until recent days. Would you say that that's severe? And so now they're gathered together in their own land, and they're worshiping the Lord and getting slain in the Spirit. Not exactly. What are they doing today? Pardon? Okay, but I mean, what's their spiritual condition today? They've finally seen the light, right? Oh, they haven't. Oh. Do you think there's more severity on the way? When? The tribulation, 7 years of severity. And the tribulation, who is primarily being dealt with? The Israel. And then at the end of the tribulation, they finally get it. Go ahead, now you can say, yeah. You see, God is able to graft them in again. He's telling the Gentiles here, if you do the same thing that the Jews did, you as a church, not as individuals, but you as a church, professing church, will be cut off the same way that the Jews were cut off. Does that make it make sense? Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Now I could stop on that little phrase there, but toward thee goodness, and spend the rest of my lifetime. But maybe the next time we get together we'll have to do. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much for the Scriptures. Lord, they just show us one thing, that the evil heart of man has never changed in 6,000 years. No matter how you deal with mankind, most rebel. But we're so thankful for the remnant. We're thankful that before the world began, you knew us. And you marked us out. And you called us out. Even at this time, when the world is darkening and darkening. Lord, help us to understand these things, because in understanding, we'll see what a wonderful thing that you've given to us, and that we've clean escaped the wrath to come. But Lord, you've given us so much more. Things that Israel could never have guessed in their wildest imaginations. And you've given them to us freely in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.